As we start the afternoon program, I want to once again thank our sponsors, the Samuels and Silverstein, Jack and Marlon, Bob and Sharon, in memory of Esther Sturm's mother, Bracha Kayla, Beth Liefman, Arya, Grace Weil. The family should have good memories. The Shloshim, I think, just ended a day or so ago. So we want to wish them well and long life. And also this particular lecture, I want to thank Sandy Welkis, who's sponsoring it in memory of her husband, Gronan Svi Ben Shmuel Eliakim, whose 11th yahrzeit is this evening, the first night of Hanukkah. And she tells me she was a student of yours also many years ago. And so that's why she specifically wanted to sponsor this talk. And it's a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Dr. Reuven Kimmelman for also making his debut on Torah Moshe. You have a number of people made their debut for Torah Moshe, so that's a pleasure. He is the professor of classical Judaica at Brandeis University, PhD from Yale University, author of many books, and I believe he is coming out with a massive book on Jewish prayer that will soon be published by the Lithman Library of Jewish Civilization. And it's a pleasure to welcome here at Torah Moshe. Bakasha, Rabbi Kimmelman.
Okay, thank you very much. Very good to be at this most poignant day, bringing two festivals of lights somehow together. May it be illuminating to all. Our topic today is the Ahanisim prayer, how to come about, what's its implication, and how does it distinguish itself from the earlier version in Masechet Sofrim, and why is it so different from the Talmudic discussion of my Hanukkah? So first turn, if you have the text in front of you, but otherwise I will repeat them. We have a version of a Hanukkah prayer already in Masechet Sofrim. In Masechet Sofrim, it says, with the acknowledgement of the wonders and the salvations of priests, Hodot v'Palot, the Teshuvat HaKohanim, that were wrought in the days of Mattathias, son of Yochanan, the high priest, the Hasmoneum, and his sons. So perform for us Adonai our God and God of our ancestors, Eloheinu v'Elohei Avoteinu, Nisim v'Nifalot, Nodeh l'Shemcha, L'Netzach, Baruch Ata Hashem Kaner HaTov. Now this prayer has almost very little to do with the prayer that is now found in the Siddur, which we have at the end of the Modim prayer of the Amidah. But apparently, Masechet Sofrim, which people date to anywhere the 6th to the 7th century, an early Gaonic work. What we have today is the Ahanisim, which some people attribute to southern Italy. Now, southern Italy, people knew Greek, even though the major language is either Italian or Latin, and southern Italy was under the Byzantine Empire, for people knew Greek. Therefore, if a person, a Jew living in southern Italy, opened a Christian Bible, he would find in it the Book of Maccabees. So the Greek Jewish population of southern Italy is probably aware of the story of the Book of Maccabees and its rendition of the story of Hanukkah. This helps explain why Ahanisim takes its cue as much from the Book of Maccabees as it takes its cue from the Talmudic account in Masechet Shabbat. There we begin, Ahanisim, Ala Purkan, Ala Gvurot, Ala Tshuot, V'Ala Niflot. And since this prayer was inserted into the Modim prayer, it follows the motto of the Modim prayer, which is Al Chayeinu Mesurim V'Yedecha, Al Nishmatena B'Dut Lach, Al Nisechesh V'Yomanu, Yal Nifotel V'Tavetecha Shebechoet. This is some evidence that Ahanisim was composed for its location, for like Purim and Hanukkah, it comes in the expression of the prayer of gratitude, Modim, and therefore it specifies for what? So the formulation, ow, 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 characterizes the Modim prayer and subsequently characterizes Ahanisim, since it was probably composed for its location where it is at the present. Then it goes on to say, "Bimei Matyariu ben Yochanan Kogadol Chashmonai uvanav." Now this line nobody's been able to figure out, simply because we don't know whether the phrase Kohen Gadol, the high priest, refers to Matityahu or refers to Yochanan. Moreover, we have no evidence from the Book of Maccabees that either one of these were high priest. One way of resolving the problem is in rabbinic literature, sometimes the phrase Kohen Gadol does not to be translated as high priest, but as distinguished priest. So we have the phrase in the Talmud referring to people after the Churban Habayit called Kohen Gadol. So apparently it must be a distinguished priest. And there's no reason to translate Kohen Gadol as the high priest. Gadol does not always mean a superlative. It just means a statement of significance. If that is the case, then we don't have to look for Mattathias or Yochanan, evidence of being a Kohen Gadol. All we have to know is that they were significant priests of their day. Now, there it says, continues on, says, "Kesha'amda machut yavan harsha alamcha Yisrael." Now, the phrase "amda machut," when the evil kingdom rose up against your people, actually we find in the Midrash a very similar formulation, "Kesha'amda emdom." Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hasiman hazeh yebiyadchem, b'yom shasiti lachem teshua, u'boto yom yudim she'anu go'achem. So in the expression in Shmot Rabbah, we have the expression amda edom, and there it also says teshua, teshua. So the phrase using that God sided with Israel against Rome, and the result is a teshua, could be the basis of the formulation in Av HaNisim, Shamda Machut Yavan Harsha. And of course, the result was what? Teshua. To even further show indication that Av HaNisim is aware of the Book of Maccabees, as the line goes on to say, Lashkicham, or some versions has Lishakcham, to make them forget Torah Techa, V'laviram v'chukei ritzenecha. So there are two elements here. One is the elimination of apparently Torah knowledge. And we have this evidence in the Book of Maccabees that when they found a Torah in somebody's house, it was burned along with the person. And the result is to make them forget your laws. Now that language, l'shakham Torah techa, is almost identical to expression in the Book of Maccabees. There it says, Kedei sheyishkechu et haTorah, which in the New English translation, as is the Hebrew translation, so as to forget the Torah, and then yamiru et kol hachukim, and violate all the commandments. So in the Book of Maccabees, it emphasizes forgetting the Torah and transgressing the rules. The exact same language is found in Av HaNisim, lashkicham Toratecha, v'laviram michukei ritzonecha. So that is one of the strongest pieces of evidence that not only do the ideas come from the Book of Maccabees, but the formulation of the prayer and the use of language is in the same. Now, later on in Av HaNisim, it goes on to tell you what God did. So there it says, Rafet rivam, dante dinam, Nakanta Mikmatam. It talks about God taking up the cudgels, fighting for Israel. And then it goes on to say, Masarta Giborim Bayad Chalashim, Barabim Bayad Matim. So the expression there is, you delivered the mighty Giborim into the hands of the weak, and the many into the hands of the few. Now, where does that formulation come from? So if you look at Maccabees 1, chapter 3, verse 18, there it says specifically, Vayomer Yehuda. Judah said, it is easy for many to be delivered into the hands of the few. That is the language of the Book of Maccabees, Maccabees 1, chapter 3, verse 18. Then it goes on to say, God sees no difference in gaining victory through the many or through the few. It is not on the size of the army that victory in battle depends, but strength comes from heaven. So these forms of expression is found in the book of Maccabees. But there's one expression which seems more likely from the book of Daniel than the book of Maccabees, and apparently it was combined. There it says, Utmeim b'yat orim, the defiled into the hands of the undefiled or the pure. Then we have Rishaim, the wicked or the guilty, b'yat sadikim, in the hands of the righteous or the innocent. V'zeidim b'yat oskei toratecha. A remarkable use of expressions. Zeidim are the perpetrators of evil. We have the language first used with regard to Pharaoh when he attacked Israel leaving Egypt, Vayazed. And here, we're comparing the Zeidim, Vayat Oskei Toratecha. Now the question is, who are the Zeidim? Are the Zeidim Greek? Or are they Jews? So since the contrast is Oskei Toratecha, we assume the Zeidim is the opposite. Now, nobody referred to Gentiles as not Oskei Toratecha. So apparently this goes back to the very beginning of the book of Maccabees, that a group arose in Israel who wanted to eliminate the differences between Jew and non-Jew. And their argument was that all the sufferings that have occurred to the Jewish people is based upon our differences. And were we more like the Gentiles, both in physical form, therefore we remove the signs of circumcision, and in practice, we could eliminate anti-Jewish hatred. So the origin of this strange idea that hatred of the Jew is based upon the differentiation of the Jew from the Gentile, and therefore can be overcome by minimizing or eliminating the difference between Jew and Gentile, would bring about the lack of Jewish hatred. So the phrase there, Rishaim b'yad tzadikim, v'zidim b'yad oskei toratecha, all phrases would seem to appoint to Jews. Rishaim b'yad tzadikim, Rishaim are those who are not observing the Torah, v'zidim b'yad oskei toratecha. Moreover, in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 32, the people who were not observant were called Marshi'e Brit. Marshi'e Brit. Now, Marshi'e Brit means those who act wickedly toward the covenant, apparently mean those who refuse to comply with the terms of the covenant. So instead of saying Marshi'e Brit, the book Al-Hanisim says, Tmeim b'yad Torim, Urashaim b'yad Tzadikim. So the argument is, the choice of the word Rishaim is based upon Daniel 11:32, and there it is called Marshi'e Brit. But the real point is that all these expressions are not referring to the Greeks, but referring to Jews. They are Tmeim, they are the Rishaim, and they are the Zeidim. And who are the observant and compliant Jews who observe the Torah? They are Tohorim, they are Tzadikim, and they are Oskei Toratecha. I'm emphasizing here that the decree of the Greeks was to abandon the rules of the Torah, and they maintain Oskei Toratecha. Now, the word Osek is not quite clear. Sometimes, Lasok B'divrei Torah means to study Divrei Torah. Other times, Osek B'divrei Torah means a person who complies with Divrei Torah. So here, Oskei Toratecha would be combined those who are committed to the study of Torah and those who are committed to its observance of Torah. And therefore, the expression is Oskei Toratecha. Apparently, based upon the statement of Rabbi Meir, Hevei Mema'et Be'esek, Pasok B'Torah. Minimize your normal business and busy yourself with Divrei Torah. Now, also in Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 16, it says there, Haim Vavoteinu Hezidu Vayakshut Orpam Velo Shamu El Mitzvotecha. This statement in Nehemiah, in which the phrase Hezidu Zedim, and they're the opposite of those who are Shamu El Mitzvotecha. So apparently the choice of terminology is a combination of Daniel 11:32, Nehemiah 9:16, and the result is we have Zedim and Rishaim. So the choice of language is biblical, and then we have a combination of allusion to biblical material plus the book of Maccabees. Then it goes on to say, Gadol v'kadosh v'olamecha. Now these two adjectives, kadosh and gadol, is frequently a statement of redemption. It's found here. It's most popularly known. The Ishtabach also has the phrase gadol v'kadosh. And the messianic redemptive hope found at the beginning of the Kaddish goes yit gadol v'yit kadosh shemei rabah. So yit gadol is gadol. Yit kadosh is kadosh, followed by the word shame. So this hope for redemption, when God's name will become great and holy. So when God redeems the Jewish people, as he did in the story of the Maccabees, it goes on to say, Lecha asita shame gadol v'kadosh b'olamecha. So when the Jews are victorious, based upon the theology of Ezekiel, this brings about a sanctification of the divine name. Now the assumption is, when Jews, both in Israel or outside of Israel, are subject to the rule of the Gentiles, it sounds like God cannot redeem them. If God cannot redeem them, then God is impotent. Therefore, the exile of the Jew, or the conquest of the Jew, brings about a chilul Hashem, a desecration of the divine name. Therefore, the redemption of Israel brings about a sanctification of the divine name. Now, this point must be underscored, because frequently in biblical literature, the argument is Jews are restored to the land of Israel when they repent, and it's dependent upon Teshuvah. But according to Yechezkel, the redemption of Israel is not dependent upon Teshuvah, because their exile reflects divine power, and the exile is the absence of divine power. Therefore, exile brings about a chilul Hashem. The redemption of Israel brings about a kiddush Hashem. Comes along Al HaNisim and applies this not to the return of the exiles to Israel, but the return of Israel to the Torah in the land of Israel. And therefore uses the phrase, Shem Gadol V'Kadosh B'Lamecha, about which the Kaddish later on formulated the expression, Yit Gadol V'Kadosh Shemei Rabba B'Alma. Now B'Alma means that God's name will be sanctified in the world, B'Alma. And what does Al HaNisim say? Shem Gadol V'Kadosh B'Olamecha. In both cases, we have Shem, Gadol, Kadosh, and Olam. You can see how one is formulated in the light of the other, since the Kaddish probably is later than the Al HaNisim, although they come from a similar period in the Gaonic times. They are either influenced by each other or have a common source which influence both. Okay, now, this Israel's redemption is followed in the next line, which says, Le'amcha Yisrael, Asita Teshuvah Gedola, Ufurkan Kayom Hazeh. Now, Teshuvah and Furkan are synonymous. Furkan is frequently found in Gaonic composed documents, like Yakum Furkan, and several other places. It's parallel to the word Furkan. So they were saved, your people were saved in this land. So we have Yakum Purkam in Shemaya, similar to the text here. Now, remarkably, is if you compare this with the rendition in the Talmud. The Talmud itself tells us extraordinarily little about the Maccabean victory. It focuses only upon the miracle of the oil. Now, the oil situation also appears in the book of Maccabees. It also says when Judah came and he sanctified the temple, they found oil. It also says in the book of Maccabees that they celebrated the holiday for 8 days. The difference is the book of Maccabees does not tie the finding of the oil or the burning of the oil with the celebration of 8 days. That combination is found in the Talmud, not found in the book of Maccabees. In the book of Maccabees, there is a holiday of 8 days. Why 8 days if there's no mention of the miracle of the oil? So two possibilities exist. One is that when they sanctified the temple, for previously the temple had been defiled. Therefore, the holiday of Sukkot, which is the major holiday which precedes Hanukkah, was not observed that year because the temple was not in the hands of the Jews, but in the hands of the Greeks. In Kislev, when the victory took place, they reconquered the temple. Reconquering the temple leads to its re-sanctification. Therefore, they make up for lost holidays. The previous holiday, Sukkot, is 8 days, plus Shmini Atzeret. Therefore, the holiday of Hanukkah became 8 days to make up for the absence of the 8-day holiday. Theory number one. Theory number two is that the dedication of the temple in the time of the Maccabees is modeled on Solomon's dedication of the temple. And as Solomon's dedication of the temple, it says, took 8 days. So the rededication of the temple took place in 8 days. Thus, we now have three explanations of why the holiday is 8 days. Explanation number one is the miracle of the oil. Explanation number two, compensate for the absence of Sukkot. Explanation number three is a rededication of the temple, follows the model of the original dedication in 8 days. Now the question is, how does the Siddur relate to that? And how does it formulate its work? Just a second one, please. So, the Siddur, and I'm going to see, says the following. Acharkach, bo vanecha l'dvir beitecha. First, they came to the sanctuary. Finu et hechalecha, tiaru et mikdashecha, v'liku nerot b'chatzro kachecha, v'kavu shmoni imei chanukot elu. So here we have five activities. First, bo vanecha l'dvir beitecha. They came into the sanctuary. Finu et hechalecha. They cleaned it out. Tiaru et mikdashecha. They purified it. And they lit candles in your holy courts. Then it says, Kavu shmona yemei chanukot elu lodot malei l'shimcha. Now lodot probably means to say hodu. Laleo probably means to say some form of the halel. Now the phrase kavu shmona yemei chanukot elu, and they what? They fixed a holiday for 8 days. Now, remarkably, if you read this prayer and you know the Talmudic story, you will just assume that the last verse is alluding to the Talmudic story when it says they fixed it for 8 days. But there's no mention of the candles or the lanterns being lit for 8 days. We all read it into it because we know the background material, because almost all of us are trained in the Talmud. But apparently the formulation in Al Nisim is formulated in a manner to create maximum consensus among the Jews. Therefore, those who think that the 8 days recalls the miracle of the cruise of oil, when they say, Kavu Shmona Yemei Hanukkah Elu, they will read too into it and say, no, it's commemorating the miracle. Those who follow only the book of Maccabees and says the 8 days refers either to compensate for the absence of Sukkot or to emulate the example of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, will read their position in here. It is my position that this prayer is formulated to maximize a consensus among the Jewish people. Those who follow the book of Maccabees will find their position confirmed. Those who follow the Talmud will find their position confirmed. As if to say, Eilu v'Eilu, Divrei Elokim Chayim. Both are correct. And if we can find a liturgical formulation that everybody can agree upon, rather than causing disagreement, we can maximize consensus. Now, remarkably is that the one thing we say after the completion of the lighting of the candles is Anerot Halalu. So how does that fit in? Since we don't know exactly where that comes from, how does it fit in? This is taking place. I lost my place.
Are you on page 8?
A second, please. I don't know why. Yes, here we go, fine. So the formulation, Hanerot Alalu, She'anu Marikim, now watch it, Ala Nisim, Ala Niflot, Ala Teshuot, Shasit Alavotenu, Vayamim Ahem, Vizman Hazeh, Aideh Kohenach HaKadoshim. So we have the mention of the candles that we are lighting today. Why were they doing it? Because of the Tshuot, you would think it would refer to the miracle of the cruise of oil. Instead, it refers to the acts of salvation done to our forefathers. And who was it done by? Kohenach HaKadoshim. Then it says, V'chol shmona yamei Chanukah nerot alalu kodeshim, ein lan rashi lishtamesh behem, elu lerotam bilvad. All 8 days, these things are Kodesh. I would say are off limits. We have no access to them. Elu lerotam bilvad. We can only see them alone. And then, almost like it's repeating Amanisim, it says, Kedei lohodot lahalel, which could be technical terms to say hodu and halel. And again, l'shimcha hagadol. And why? Al nisecha, v'niflotecha, v'yeshuatecha. Strangely, there's no mention of the miracle of the candles. So in some sense, Hanerot Halalu. And when you say this, everybody thinks of the story in the Talmud. On the other hand, it's never made explicit. So Hanerot Halalu is very much Al HaNisim. It's formulated to maximize the consensus to those who follow the book of Maccabees and those who follow the Talmud can all come together in the celebration of Hanukkah. So that's our thesis, that the prayer Al HaNisim and HaNerot HaLamu are Gaonic formulations, aware of the Talmudic material and the Book of Maccabees, trying to maximize the consensus between them. Position is, whether you hold position A or position B, you can come together for the whole people in the celebrating of Hanukkah and the lighting of the candles. Now, the lighting of the candles, 8, of course, could refer specifically to the miracle of the candles, but it could also be in memory of the dedication of the temple, which took place for 8 days. Now we have some time, a little time for questions or comments. More than happy to respond.
Well, I'd like to ask you whether the expression, the halalu in Hanerot Halalu, could be an allusion to the mitzvah of saying Hallel.
I would be surprised if Halalu is used that way, especially when you have at the end, Lahodot L'Hallel. In other words, since you have Lahodot L'Hallel, it could be Lahodot L'Hallel means nothing more to express gratitude and to praise. Or it could be, I say, that Lahodot, since we have a prayer called Hodu, which is found in the book of Psalms, later on found in Divrei Yamim, and found at the beginning of the Siddur, could refer to that. And the word L'Hallel could mean to praise, or it could mean to articulate the prayer called Hallel.
But the word halalu creates an inclusion to this mitzvah.
It could be. I don't think that's very strong, but it's in the realm of possibility. I don't think it's in the realm of probability. Other questions and comments?
Can you comment, please, on the creation of this big menorah that has, instead of having just like the menorah of the temple, If they're rededicating and refurbishing the temple, one would expect them to have created a 7-lamp menorah. And yet it seems like we have this image of an 8 or 9-lamped menorah. It's odd.
Well, if you're following the Talmudic rendition, the number 8 is significant. Secondly, if you're creating a new menorah, you want to distinguish it from the temple menorah. So you'd have two reasons of deviating from the norm. First, to recall the 8. And secondly, say this is not the temple menorah. This is a new menorah for a specific case.
So that's very interesting, because isn't the miracle of the oil supposedly connected to the lighting of the temple menorah, not a secondary or a new menorah?
I realize that, but according to the Talmudic story, we are commemorating the miracle of the day is that the oil, which was sufficient for one day, lasted for 8 days. So you're commemorating the miracle. Now, what's remarkable here, just a little footnote here, everybody knows the great debate between Hillel and Shammai. According to Shammai, you start with 8, go down to 1. According to Hillel, you start with 1, go up to 8. Now, Shammai is normally the conservative position in ancient Jewish law, and therefore Shammai's understanding of commemorating a holiday is like Pesach. What you do is you relive it. That is, a ritual is a reenactment. So eating the matzah or something like that in the Maror is like a reenactment. So what do? The oil was originally 8 days, and it decreased every day by a bit. Therefore, you start with 8, go down to 1. Hillel, on the other hand, apparently is an innovator, and he understands ritual not as reenactment, but trying to recapture the original wonder. So the wonder, the pella or the nace, grows every day. Shammai says the oil decreased every day, and you do what? You redo it. Hillel says the wonder increased every day, so therefore you needed an increase in amazement by having a number of candles or lanterns or fires go up every day? That's a great debate between the two, and I think it really reflects two different theories of ritual commemoration. Does it mean reenactment, or does it mean trying to re-experience the original wonder?
I would add one footnote on the seven versus the eight, and that is that according to what the Gemara tells us in Masechet Shabbat, it was only with the passage of time that they developed the eight, or with the Shamash nine, in the form of the candelabrum, because it started out as one candle per household near Yishuv Eito.
Yeah, right. Oh, the remarkable thing here is, I don't know of any other case in which the Mahadrim Shal Mahadrim, that is the strictest possibility, became the norm. Right? In other words, Yishuv Eito originally was candle per household. And then we have the Mahadrim, Mahadrim, Hillel v'Shammai, and though that position not only won out, but Hillel's position won out. I'm not aware of another case, examples of this, which I think you're referring to, as a development from the Talmudic, let's say, minimum, to the Talmudic maximum, and the maximum was accepted by the whole Jewish people. Indeed, became to be the symbol of Hanukkah. Not only the lighting of candles, but the specifically going from one to eight, which, as far as I know, is universally accepted. I'm not aware of any community which deviates from that. That's quite surprising.
I'm not sure why you're ignoring the other Talmudic explanation for the 8 days, where they entered the sanctuary and found this ersatz ad hoc menorah, which they created from iron spears or whatever it was, and let them. And there are your 8 days right there in a recreation of that event, which we could now commemorate. So that seems more directly relevant to your thesis than some of the other suggestions. Just saying.
Well, spell that out. We say directly relevant. You mean what?
I mean, it says there, Nichnas to the Heichal Matzu Shipudin Shel Barzel. Found these spears, and they lit those. They put, I guess, something that would burn on top of them, and they lit them. And the Gemara explicitly provides that as an explanation for the 8-day Yantuf, because that was the number of spears they found or something like that.
Oh, well, don't forget, Shammai also says, Keneged Parei HaChag.
Yeah, there are quite a few explanations, and you have recounted them. Yeah. But I'm saying this is a significant explanation as well. And I'm surprised you have not mentioned that as a, you know, since it seems quite relevant to the discussion here.
Well, in 40 minutes, we can't mention everything. So I'm sorry with my, whatever, we're going to have to wait for another opportunity to continue this discussion. Rabbi Weiner is waiting. I always tell our speakers timing on these programs is very important. You know, we go a minute or two over, but I'm sorry. I will apologize for that, but, we are going to start our next year in 1 minute. And I want to thank Rabbi Dr. Kimmelman for that. And, he leaves room to continue the conversation another time. Thank you very much.